Now, please join me in your Bible, or it will be there in the projection, on the projection in front of you. And as I've said, we're going to be reading Psalm 25. So please hear the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the holy, living God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. There are those who refer to this psalm as the school book for the Christian life. And as I pointed out to the children here in this psalm, he repeatedly expresses his desire to be taught. He repeatedly says, teach me, instruct me, lead me in your paths, lead me in your truth, make your ways known to me. This written by David is a student, and he's seeking to be taught the ways of God. Now, this psalm seems to be written at a very, very challenging time in the last half of it. Again and again, he says, consider my afflictions. Verse 2 and 3 says, let not my enemies exult over me, meaning let not my enemies overpower me. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. So he's facing an enemy. David was in distress, and he's looking for answers. And is it not true that sometimes during the challenging trials of life, we become better students? We are more attentive because we want answers. We are more aware of our surroundings, and we are more challenged because we want a resolution to the issue that we're facing. So we're more attentive during the challenging times. And Psalm 25 here very, very clearly teaches us that in those challenging times, just as David did here, that we are to seek the Lord and his wisdom in these times. James chapter 1 could be a summary statement of Psalm 25. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that has been driven and tossed by the wind. So we are to seek the Lord. Psalm 25 teaches us, no matter how difficult the trials, no matter how difficult in the times we find ourselves, that we are to come to the Lord for his wisdom and then trust him. And again, isn't it true, more often than we would like, we find ourselves in those challenging times. Health issues, family issues, the trials and challenges of our land. Sometimes these challenges are very life-changing. And that adds to the dilemma. That adds to the challenge. So we, like David, seek answers, but also the strength and the wisdom to walk through these times. This is what the psalmist is telling us. So to learn deeper from the psalmist, we need to understand, have a sense of David's position. As I've mentioned, he has enemies who are looking to find joy in his defeat. Now, we don't know if this is Saul chasing him in that dilemma that he had, or if it's his son Absalom that turned against him. So we don't know exactly the situation, but David's in trouble here. His enemies are in great number, and they intend to do great violence to David. And they have gained an advantage over David because he describes his feet as already captured in their net. Now, I don't think this is a literal net, but it's some type of confinement that David is already under somewhat of their power. They have advantage. And so David feels lonely. He feels afflicted. He feels desperate. And David's repeated requests for God to teach him implies that he is confused about where he finds himself. How many of us find ourselves in places from time to time confused? Lord, I don't understand why I'm in this place. I don't understand the situation that I find myself. Some of us may be even confused because we've been following the Lord for a long time, but now these are challenges. And some think, if there's obedience, then why do the challenges come? The health and wealth preachers of our land are raking in the people, promising the good times. Just come and believe Jesus and everything will be fine. He will deliver you, now just send in your check. I don't know about you, but when I became a pastor, the challenges got greater. And in your Christian life, as you become closer and closer to God, those challenges are going to get greater because it's a way of teaching. And as I said before, we sometimes are better students in these hard times. But there's a serious issue here that needs to be addressed to help us understand what the psalmist is telling us. If you will, look with me again at verse 7. We sang it in the Bible song just now. In verse 7 it says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." So the question is this: is David where he is in his affliction because of his sinfulness? Or where we are in our trials and challenges because of our sin? Or are we where we are in these trials and challenges just because we live in this sin-laden world? And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. But are you in that challenging place because of your sin, or just because we live in this sinful environment and they're just the typical challenges of life? Only you can answer that question for you personally. Whatever the trial, whatever the source, we are to always seek the Lord. And one of God's main reasons for bringing or allowing such trials in our lives is that we will recognize, that we should recognize, that we need to come to Him and know Him in that new way. When life is easy, what's your prayer life like? When you're faced against that challenging, you face against that brick wall, what's your prayer life like? It gets a little more serious. And so these challenges let us realize just how dependent we are, really are, on Him. So how do we seek the Lord in our hard times? First of all, no matter the case, just like the psalmist, just like David did here, we are to confess our sins and ask for that pardon. We're sinners. We sin. We sin because we're sinners. Now, whether I find myself in this trial and challenging because of that sin or because of the challenges of life, I'm still to be that one who confesses. We begin every worship service with that confession. Getting ourselves, putting ourselves in that right place before God. We cannot come begging for answers in our situations if we have not laid before God the truth that I know who I am and I need you. I can't do this on my own. Verse 11, he says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Pardon my guilt, pardon my sin." But did you really catch the reason he asked to be pardoned? It says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon me." As we were talking about in Sunday school, why did Jesus come and die? To pardon your sins. And so when we come and ask for forgiveness, he is fulfilling the commission that he has been given. And so it is for his name's sake and to uphold and edify him in his position. And we know he's going to forgive us because he said so. We are to uphold his honor and pardon the guilt because this is what your covenant said long ago that you would do. Now, please know, this is not putting God in some obligation. We can't do that. We can't say, "Okay, Lord, you said you'd forgive me and uphold me. Okay, now it's time." Well, he may let you just sit there for a season. Because remember, the psalmist is asked to be taught. We are asking, "Lord, teach me." And in these times, we are to fall on our knees and say, "I am not worthy, and I depend on your covenantal words, and uphold me by your mercy, if it be thy will." Well, up to this point, David has been talking about himself and crying out to learn, lifting up his soul. "I trust you, O God, make me know your ways," etc. He's kind of stuck on himself here for a little bit. But in verse 8, he turns his attention toward God. And this is a lesson for us. Yes, we can bring all our cares before God, but let us be quick to acknowledge who God is in our times of prayer. 2 weeks ago in Psalm 8 that we covered, that psalm there begins, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." Well, in this psalm, David, beginning with himself, then turning to God, actually reveals his desperate position. He's concerned. So if every time in your prayer you don't start out by saying, "Hey God, I need you," and go through his attributes, "Lord, I need you right now." This is what the psalmist is doing. He's desperate. He needs help. He could sing, as we were going to sing at the end, "I need thee, oh, I need thee." That's basically what he's doing. Now, turning his attention to God, David begins to acknowledge God's attributes, his character. Again, remember those who call this the school book for the Christian life. So while he's asking for help, he is acknowledging and identifying who he knows God to be. All through this psalm, we are taught that God is trustworthy and faithful. He is marked by truth. He is the Savior. He's compassionate and loving. He is good and upright, just and forgiving, as I've said. He reveals the truth to those who come to him. He is gracious and comforts. He is powerful to rescue. He will redeem his chosen people. So here, this chapter, is teaching who God is while David is calling upon him to answer his need. The school book of the Christian life. And again, David is saying, "Lord, teach me your ways." But then he uses a particular phrase that we've heard before. He said, "Teach me your paths." This word paths, if you remember back to Psalm 23, where we read there, "Lead me in paths of righteousness." Well, in the Hebrew, this word path refers to the ruts made along the ground from a wagon wheel. It's very intentional. It's very well laid out. You can follow the path. This is what David is asking to be taught. "Teach me your path so I know what to follow." Don't make it vague. Don't leave it hanging. Teach me the path. God is consistent in his path or his ways, which stem from his holy, just nature, which David has just pointed out. So when you pray, "Lead me in your paths," look for the ruts. And what are the ruts actually? God's truthful word. We just simply need to be obedient and follow the path. Now, there's a caution here that we need to understand. David is looking for deliverance. He is looking for answers now. He knows God is good to his promise to provide, to protect. And we read in verse 20, the first part of verse 20, "O guard my soul and deliver me." That word deliver, we need to understand the word deliver from its biblical position and not its contemporary use. It's not only applies to the present. The Bible is clear that it is not always God's will to miraculously heal or to presently solve all of our problems. As I said, he may leave you there in a season to teach you, to discipline. And here's the hard truth. Sometimes we may not like the way God delivers. Because remember, in the fullness of the word, it is not speaking only about the temporary. It's not speaking about now. There's a future aspect. Because God delivered John the Baptist. God delivered James. God delivered Paul by allowing their enemies to cut their heads off. Yeah, I heard that. But see, that eternal aspect of that word deliver, you may very well be delivered here from your challenges and troubles. Many times we are. But please know that this has such a future aspect to it that one day everyone seated in this room who is a believer will be delivered. Hopefully it's not through martyrdom, such as these I've mentioned. Many of God's faithful witnesses down through history have died from diseases, from sickness. We must know that we are not going to understand God's ways. How many have been martyred? There are more Christians been martyred in the last 100 years than all of the years previous put together. Delivered in a very stark way. Our duty is to affirm by faith, as David does here, that the Lord is always good, he's always loving, he's always compassionate, and we don't understand his ways. He is fully able to deliver us from the trials, even when we were the cause of them in our sinfulness, our misguided actions. He will instruct us as sinners, grow us in the likeness of Christ, so that we will know his wisdom to guide us through the trials of our times. Our difficult situations should drive us to examine our hearts. Why am I here? Did I do something to put me here? Or is this just simply life? Yeah, this is a school book, and we should be the good students, always asking to be taught the ways of God, always asking to be taught the ruts, the truth, just as I pointed out to the children. Teach me the truth, Lord. Teach me the truth. It teaches us that God is always there for us. And he desires to teach us according to his way. Desires to lead us according to the path. And the real truth that we just may not like some of his ways sometimes. C.S. Lewis wrote in the popular book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of the young girl Lucy. Asked the question about the lion Aslan. And if you haven't read the book or don't know, Aslan is the portrayal of Jesus Christ. And she asked the question, is he safe? Because you can imagine a little girl and a huge lion. Is he safe? Well, one answered, Mr. Beaver, answered, safe? Questioning. Who said anything about being safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. And he is the king, I tell you. So you may not like his ways, but he's good, and he's the king. In our minds and in our society, being safe means never meeting a challenging situation, never being in fear, never being troubled. Well, that's for the fairy tales. Our Lord is good, and he does see us through to the end, and he will deliver. He may not move the mountains before we get there, but he will lead and be ever with us, either over that mountain or around that mountain. Because he is good, but he's not safe, and sometimes his ways are challenging. But we should always turn to his wisdom. Amen. Amen.